All right. How's it going? Good, good. Like you said, my name is Daniel Roland. Man, I might know like one of you in the room. So, but I'm excited to be here. I love Logan. He's a huge mentor of mine. I spent a year with him at Woodlands Camp where he was my boss, and he poured into me so much. And I know you have seen what wisdom he brings as well. So y'all are super blessed to have him, and I'm super honored to stand in his place and bring the word. But just a little bit about me. I am currently a pastoral resident at Prince Avenue Baptist Church. It's in Athens. Go Dogs. Go Dogs, yes sir. I have been married for a little bit over 2 years. My wife, Belle, is in the room. She's the most beautiful girl in the room. She's back there in the corner. And we just had a little girl. We just had a baby. I think I have a picture. Yes. That was Master Sunday. Master Sunday outfit. Today actually marks, her name is Alona. Today actually marks 1 month old. So that's been really cool just to, we made it a month and she's still here. You know, like it takes a huge, this is our first, it takes a huge pressure. Like, okay, if we can do a month, I'm sure we could do two, you know. So it's been great having her here. But one of the things that you start to think about when you have a baby is I've just been thinking a lot about what kind of father do I want to be? You know, what kind of man do I want to be for her to see as she grows up? And as I've been thinking about that, this story keeps coming to mind. This story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's in Daniel chapter 3. These are three men. We're not going to be in Daniel chapter 3. That was probably confusing. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, so you can turn there. But these three men were Judean exiles, which means they were taken from their home and they were placed in a foreign land under the service of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar might have been one of, maybe to this day, one of the most powerful kings in all of history, King of Babylon. And you see these three men, God's people under God's law, placed in a foreign land under a foreign law. So you see that there's some tension there. And we see this tension all throughout the first seven chapters of Daniel, where they're constantly faced with these situations where they're called to follow God in a certain way, but the world around them is pulling them in a different direction. And they have a choice to make. And we see that in Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this statue. It's a statue of gold in the image of himself. It's 90 feet tall, and it's 90 feet wide. Talk about a self-image problem. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just build the statue for people to look at, for people to gaze at, for people to marvel at. But he makes a decree. He says, every time the music plays, you must bow down and worship this golden statue that I've made. And he doesn't just stop there. He continues to go further. He pushes it further. He says, if you don't worship this statue that I made of myself when the music plays, you will be thrown into the furnace. So it's quite literally a life and death situation. Will you break God's law to follow this foreign law and this foreign king, or will they stand and risk it? And we see that they stand. The music plays. Everyone around them, just picture, there's a sea of people on their hands and knees, faces to the ground, and there's these three men standing. That's the picture that I want my daughter to see of me. When the world around me bows down to the golden statue of our day, I'm left standing. And I want that for you. I want you to be a people, a generation who stands in the face of evil and stands up for God's name. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Paul in Ephesians 6 calls us also to stand. And if I had to boil this message down to one statement, it would be this. Amidst spiritual warfare, we must stand in the gospel of Christ. Amidst spiritual warfare, we must stand in the gospel of Christ. And I have three questions for you tonight. Three questions. The first, why do we need to stand? Why do we need to stand? Paul exhorts us in this passage four times in three verses to take a stand. But why? Well, let's look at it. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Over the past 2 weeks, Logan has been talking about the fact that we are at war. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. And we tend to think of spiritual warfare as something extraordinary to the Christian life. We tend to mystify it. We tend to think of it as satanic cults and demonic influences and possession and all these things. Or you might have heard someone say when they're in an unusually difficult circumstance, when everything around them seems to be piling in and their whole life seems to be crumbling apart. Man, I must be going through some spiritual warfare right now. However, spiritual warfare is not an exception. It is not an abnormal experience, whether you like it or not. We are all involved in spiritual warfare at all times. Every circumstance that you are dealing with, every circumstance that you are in, every stress that you have, every anxiety that you have, it's all involved in spiritual warfare. And we are either going to walk in the light or we are going to walk in the darkness. Now, does the enemy work in what feels like extreme cases of demonic influence? Yes. But more often than not, the devil just works in ordinary, everyday circumstances. He plays this underlying, behind-the-scenes role in sin and misery and death. One author says it this way: mundane evil is the devil's business. Mundane evil is the devil's business. We tend to make him put him in a corner and think he's only working in these weird ways, but he's working in every temptation. He's trying to work in every circumstance. He's whispering these little lies. He's accusing you of your past sins. He's all over the place through an army of demons. We've talked about that over the past couple weeks. Every moment in life is a moment of spiritual warfare because it's a moment for your souls. It's a battle for your souls. It's a battle for your heart and who you will worship. And we are constantly in this battle between light and darkness. See, the thing about war is it is never fought by one party. For it to be a war, it necessitates two opposing sides. In other words, a war requires an enemy. And Paul makes it clear that we have an enemy, and that enemy is scheming against us. That enemy is the powers of darkness at play. That enemy is the rulers and authorities. Ultimately, that enemy is Satan working behind it all. Since the fall of the world into sin and corruption, there has been a war going on, a war between God and Satan, between God's purposes of redemption and Satan's purposes of destruction. And Paul reminds us clearly of who the enemy is. Who are we standing against? We're standing against Satan, although he might work through rulers and authorities, cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. Paul also reminds us who we are not fighting against. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. And it's important to know who we are not fighting against because we might end up fighting the wrong enemy. Many of us end up blaming our failures and blaming our circumstances, blaming our discouragements on others. And we start to look at people as if they're the problem when Jesus looks at people as if they're the mission. We look at people and we blame them for our problems. We blame them for our circumstances. But Jesus looks at those very people and wants to intervene. He wants to move in their life. He wants to invite them into the light. And we see that with the author of this book. I mean, Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, and he was part of the religious crowd. He was a persecutor of the church, an orchestrator of beating Christians, imprisoning Christians, murdering Christians. It would be really easy to blame him as the enemy. But that's the very person that Christ saves. That's the very person who wrote this book to us. And can I just say, in a year like this year, with all the election and all these things swirling around us, all these opinions, all these people wanting to put the blame on everyone else, can I just say, Republicans are not the problem. Democrats are not the problem. LGBTQ community is not the problem. Your boss is not the problem. Your family is not the problem. You are not the problem. Sin is the problem. Satan is the problem. Sin and death and decay are the problem. Separation from God is the problem. So we must remember who the enemy is. So war, it requires an enemy. And we see that we have an enemy and he schemes against us. He schemes to steal, kill, and destroy. A war also requires taking sides. No one just gets in a war for happenstance. You get in a war because there's something worth standing for. There's something worth standing against. And whether you believe it or not, you are standing for something. Every day, you are taking a stand for something, either darkness or light. This is why Paul calls us to stand, because we have an enemy who wants to advance the darkness, but we serve a God who wants to advance the light. And if we are not standing for the light, by default, we are allowing the darkness to advance. So we must stand. And I'm not sure your extent of knowledge about fighting, but a passive fighter always loses. A passive fighter always loses. And I think when it comes to spiritual warfare, a lot of times we just adopt this posture. We just ignore the darkness around us. We just distract ourselves and act like it'll be okay, like it's not going to affect us. But can we be honest with ourselves? Has that ever really worked? Passive fighters always lose. We cannot expect to stand firm in the fight if we are living reactionary lives. Imagine if a military strategy was just to wait till the enemy attacked to try to get ready and make a plan. It would be too late. You would not be able to know what to do. The enemy is upon you. It would be too late. We have to be prepared. But this is often how we approach spiritual warfare. We wait till the temptation's upon us. We wait till that person says the harmful word. We wait till circumstances go awry. Too many of us don't realize that we need the armor of God until we're already wounded. Because we have a reactive faith, but we're called to have a proactive faith. We're called to have a proactive faith because we end up just reacting to everything. I mean, how many of you in this room just wake up and just see what happens? You just wait till you get to work where you know you have that conflict with that person. You wait till you get to class where you know you're stressed and you're struggling. Until then, you just avoid it. And you expect to take a stand, you will be blindsided every time. A war requires taking a stand. So we must know how to take a stand. We must be prepared to take a stand. So why do we take a stand? Because we have an enemy and we're called to take a side. Second question, how do we stand? How do we stand? We must first realize that we have to stand in the strength of the Lord. That's what Paul starts this whole section in. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." All that follows in verses 11 through 20 are dependent upon that phrase, dependent upon that reality that we must be strengthened in the Lord. See, if we seek to fight on our own strength, we will lose because we are facing powers that are stronger than us. And some of you, you've been trying to fight. You've been trying to fight and you're getting tired. You've been trying to fight that insecurity, but you still feel so crippled by it. You've promised that this is the last time you look at pornography, but you find yourself back where you promised you'd never be. You promised that you would stop using vulgar language, but time and time again, you regret what's coming out of your mouth because you're relying on your own strength. You're relying on willpower. You're living reactionary, and that's a losing battle plan. We will never walk in victory by our own strength. Because it was not our own strength that secured the victory in the first place. But it was God who secured the victory. And God is not, he is not asking you to be strong enough. God is not asking you to be strong enough to muster up your own strength, to muster up enough willpower to withstand the enemy. God is asking you to trust in his strength. Because his strength is vast. His strength is mighty. His strength is sufficient. See, we have everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. It says that 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3, says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Think of it this way. How many of you in the room have seen the movie Space Jam? And I'm not talking about the one with LeBron James. It's a poor effort of a sequel. I'm talking about the original. The original with Michael Jordan, the man, the GOAT, no debate. I mean, this movie is a masterpiece of live action animation. It's an epic duel between the aliens and Bugs Bunny and Looney Tunes. I mean, I might be overplaying it a little bit, but it's a decent movie. Regardless, if you haven't seen the movie, here's the plot. There's this evil theme park owner, and he runs Moron Mountain, and they need a new attraction. So he sends his little alien goons. I think I have a picture of them. I mean, look at these. Whoa. look at these guys. You're good. Oh, man. Look at these guys. I mean, these guys are puny. These guys are weak. These guys are pretty pathetic. But he sends them to kidnap the Looney Tunes to be this new attraction. And Bugs Bunny makes this deal. He says, you know, we'll play a basketball game. And whoever wins the basketball game wins. So if the Looney Tunes lose, they'll be enslaved and be the new attraction of Moron Mountain for all time. And looking at these guys, it seems like a pretty good deal. It seems like, I mean, it's an easy win. Right? These guys are weak. They're pathetic. I mean, there's no chance that they beat them. But the aliens have a plan. They steal the powers of NBA basketball players like Larry Bird and Charles Barkley. You know, they have this little basketball that when the NBA players touch it, it sucks all their power and strength and ability out. And when the aliens touch it, it gives it to them. And then they transfer in from these little puny aliens into what is called as the Monstars. Complete difference, complete change. See, on their own, these little aliens didn't stand a chance. They were puny, pathetic, rather helpless. But now they've been equipped and strengthened with a power outside of themselves, a power that's been transferred over to them. And in a similar way, we are helpless on our own. We are like the little, small, helpless alien, not able to do much on our own. But through the gospel, we have been given a power that has been transferred over to us, that transfers God's power to us so that we might be equipped and ready to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know this analogy falls short because they end up losing. But unlike that, we are not fighting to secure a spot. We are not fighting to win a game so that we don't have to be in service to the enemy. God has already secured the victory. Logan talked about that last week. Satan loses, Jesus wins. That's the reality. That's the future. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's in his strength that we fight. It's in his armor that we are equipped to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we must be strengthened in the Lord. And how do we become strengthened in the Lord? Well, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. The armor of God is the means by which we are strengthened in the Lord. And if you are like me, you have heard of the armor of God plenty of times. You might even be familiar with the six different pieces of armor. But no one really ever explains it that well. No one really ever tells you how the armor of God affects your day-to-day walk. So hopefully by the end of this, it has at least a clearer picture of how that happens. See, many people, when they think of the armor of God, they think of Paul as he's sitting there in prison looking at a Roman soldier, and he's just kind of using that as imagery. He's writing down, he sees a breastplate, he sees a helmet, and he's using this Roman soldier as his picture. But I don't really think that's the case. Because when you start to study each individual piece of armor, you will find in Isaiah and Psalms direct correlations, direct imagery used from the Old Testament that this is, I mean, he tells us, it's the armor of God. It is the armor that God equips himself with to bring about salvation. The armor that God attributes to himself to rescue his people. So when we picture the armor of God, I don't want you to picture a Roman centurion. I want you to picture the divine messianic King of Kings. We are to imagine the Lord coming in person, coming in power, coming to make all things right. And Paul is asking that we do not arm ourselves with tools of a soldier. He is saying, arm yourselves with tools of the great soldier, the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts who comes and reigns and rules and who's defeated sin and defeated death with his armor. That's the armor that we equip ourselves in. And that armor, what is it? Let's start in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirits, which is the word of God. So I just want to really quick, rapid fire, try to work through each piece of armor. So we have the belt of truth. One of the old age questions that we hear all the time nowadays is, what is truth? I mean, Satan in the garden uses this against Eve. Is that really what he said? Is that really what is true? But the belt of truth is talking about the holistic reality that God is truth. He is ultimate truth. He is ultimate reality. And I think Paul starts here because if God was not true, if Christ was not true and his message was not true, all the other pieces of armor would be pointless. But his word is true. He is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the enemy tries to come and twist reality and distort our view of God, ourselves, and others. But we are guarded from this as we commit to God's word as ultimate reality. As we commit to God's word as ultimate truth. So when he comes in and he accuses us and he tries to twist and distort reality, we know that that's not true. Because we know what is true. See, his truth does not change based on my circumstances. Oftentimes we look at God through our circumstances rather than viewing our circumstances through God. So we must fasten on the belt of truth. We must stand on truth. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being made right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness of our own. But through Christ's substitutionary atonement, he took upon himself our unrighteousness and credited to us his righteousness. So now we stand approved by God. And in that righteousness, we're not only able to stand approved, but we're able to walk uprightly. We're able to embrace a righteousness that is not ours, credited to us, stand right before God, and walk in righteousness, walk uprightly. And Paul calls us to that in Ephesians 5 already. He says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all things that is good and right and true. Walking in God's righteousness protects us from the schemes of the enemy. See, spiritual warfare, it's as much about living rightly than it is about avoiding sin. Every time Paul calls us to put off something, he's also calling us to put on something. Godliness is more concerned about what we do rather than what we avoid. It's about how we live, because if we just avoided all the wrong things but didn't do the right things, we wouldn't be godly at all. We wouldn't be walking in the ways of Christ at all. We are called to put on. We are called to walk in righteousness because we've been made righteous. So stand in righteousness. Third, shoes for our feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This piece of armor involves the willingness of the believer to announce the good news of Christ. That we would not only stand firm in the gospel, but we would seek to advance it. That's the message of peace that Paul already mentions in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. So those who have these shoes on are ready to walk in the ways of peace, ready to proclaim the ways of peace, the message of the gospel that reconciles sinners, that brings both Jew and Greek together and reconciles them in a message of peace. We wake up every day and we know the path we're walking on. So that when the enemy comes and he wants to get us on all these different paths, we know that we are walking ready to share the gospel. We are walking ready to bring forth God's name. Because when we are walking with that readiness, there's no question about what our motive is. There's no question about what our direction is. David Powelson, he's one of my favorite authors. He says we should focus on direction and not distance. Direction and not distance. Because we can go as far as we want, but if we're not headed in the right direction, we will never get to where we want to be. But if we are headed in the right direction which is the gospel, which is Christ, which is intimacy with him, if we are headed in the right direction, no matter how slow we are going, we will get there. So each and every day, let's wake up and make sure we're headed in the right direction. Let's make sure we are arming ourselves with readiness to preach the gospel to ourselves and to others. Stand in the gospel of peace. Next, we have the shield of faith. We are shielded from the enemy by our faith. Both the faith that got us into this relationship with Christ, but also the faith that we exercise day in and day out. And I believe Paul is talking about our day-to-day faith. It's the confidence that our God protects us, that our God strengthens us. He shields us. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. See, where you believe you will find help is where you will go to find help. Where you believe you will find refuge, that is where you will go to find refuge. And many of you are running to things like social media. You are running to things like relationships. You are running to things like pornography. You are running to things like just people to distract you, to be your refuge. And no matter what you say, you know what that tells me? That is the thing that you trust. That is the thing that you have faith in to be your refuge, to be your shield. Here's a little math equation for you. What our stated belief plus our actual behavior equals our actual belief. Our stated belief plus our actual behavior equals our actual belief. Because no matter how many times we say we believe something, if our actions are completely different, it tells me you believe in what your actions follow. What we believe will impact what we do. So if our faith is leading us to these other things, it means we need to pray and we need to repent. We need to ask God to restore our faith in him. To restore our faith that he is our shield, that he will go with us. He will be a stronghold and a safe place because he is. Safety is found in the Lord. He is our shield. He is our protection. So stand in faith. Number 5, we have the helmet of salvation. And remember, Paul is talking to believers. So he's not necessarily telling them to embrace salvation because they already possess it. But what he is asking them to do is to appropriate their salvation. A lot of times we forget our salvation. That's why David in Psalm 51 says, renew the joy of salvation in me. He says, I have forgotten. Lord, restore that joy of salvation because we need to walk in the reality that we are saved, that we are set free. I lead these groups at Prince Avenue. I lead these groups that are based on sexual healing and addiction, the recovery groups for a lot of college-age men. And what I see is a tendency in these groups is these men, they kind of keep this certain mentality that keeps them in this cycle of sin. And what that mentality is, it's a victim mentality. It's a victim mentality. They think that whether they verbally express it or not, they think that by some reason that they are held under Satan's attacks, that they have no power to fight back, that they are a victim of his schemes and of the temptations and of the circumstances that they're in, and it ultimately leads them to another relapse. It ultimately leads them to the place that they promised they'd never go. Because they're believing that they don't have the power, and they don't have the strength, and they don't have the ability to walk uprightly. They think they're a victim to sin. They think they're a slave to sin. But there is nothing further from the truth. You are not a victim to the enemy. You are not a victim to his schemes and his plans and his accusations. But you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You have been saved and set free from the bondage of evil, and you've been set free into the kingdom of light. So when we have this choice before us, if we're going to stand for light, or are we going to allow darkness to run? And we have the power to stand in light, because we are not under the kingdom of darkness, but we are in the kingdom of light, meant to walk forward shining the light of Christ. So stand in salvation. Root yourself upon the solid rock that is Christ. Lastly, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here comes the only offensive weapon. All the other armor is for preparation and protection, but this is the one that we use to fight back. See, the belt of truth, that talks about God's holistic truth, but the sword of the Spirit is how we specifically yield that and use that against the enemy. A lot of times when we think about demonic influence, we kind of think about, like I said earlier, we think about satanic cults, or we think about these weird things like Ouija boards or possession or convulsions and all that kind of stuff. Not that that's not somewhat of a reality. But I think when we really start to look at it, most of the time demonic strongholds come in the form of ideologies. They come in the form of lies that we believe. Because all that Satan can do is lie. All that he's capable of is lie. He cannot tell the truth. So he comes and he loves to implant these little lies, these little half-truths. If he can get you to believe them, he's got you. He's got you. And a lot of times I see college students want to fight lies with more lies. Like if they just paint and sanitize this lie to be a little bit better, it wouldn't be as bad. But we cannot overcome lies with lies. We overcome lies with truth. If you want to grow in godliness, if you want to walk in freedom, if you want to walk in victory over the enemy, it will only happen through the word of God. We cannot grow apart from God's word. Man must not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, fully man in a moment of temptation, doesn't rely on logic, doesn't rely on willpower, but he relies on the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus believes that God's word is sufficient to overcome every temptation of the enemy, every lie, every accusation. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word is sufficient to overcome that insecurity that you've held on to for so long? Do you believe God's word is sufficient to bring you into life from that addiction that you've had, from that false thinking that you've had, from that ideology that you have, that stronghold that you've been under that's been crippling your faith for so long? Do you believe God's word is sufficient? Because I promise you that it is. I promise you that it is. We have everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Did you know that only 17% of adults 18 to 29, your age group, 17% read their Bible at least once a week. At least once a week. There are Christians who have been going to church all of their lives who do not regularly read the Bible, who do not regularly soak in the words of eternal life, the words that lead to godliness, the words that lead to freedom. And they expect to not be under strong. They expect to be equipped against the lies, but they don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, how are you ever going to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one? How are you ever going to know what's a lie and what's truth if you're not spending regular time in this book? Guys, this is one of the greatest gifts that we have ever been given. One of the greatest gifts that we have ever been given, the holy, inspired word of God. Are you spending consistent, undistracted time with the Lord and his word? Are you allowing the Spirit to move through the word of God to change your heart, to equip you, to instruct you, to rebuke you, to correct you, to equip you for everything that God has for you? If we are going to say that we are committed to God, we must be committed to his word. These are God's words to you. The Heavenly Father, the creator of the ends of the earth. These are his words to you. They're not impersonal. They're very personal. And they're sufficient for all things. And Jesus is looking at you and he is saying, I know the devil's significant. I know that he is powerful. I know that you've believed that lie. I know that you've believed that insecurity. I know you're in this season of dryness and depression, but I'm speaking to you. Are you listening? I'm speaking to you. Are you listening? Here are my words to you. Here are my words. I want to lead you to life. Are you listening? So many times we wonder, where are you, God? He's right here. He is right here. And he wants to spend time with you. God often wants what we don't want to give him. And that's our time. So we must stand in the word. You might have missed this, but as we look at every single piece of the armor of God, it's really rooted in the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel that results in righteousness that is credited to us, which leads to a readiness to proclaim that righteousness that has given us peace, having faith that God's promises are true and fulfilled. As we walk in our salvation with the hope of that we will win the battle, that we are secure in Christ, ready to yield his word against the enemy. It is all rooted in the gospel, sustained in the gospel. It is the message of the gospel. The armor of God is the armor of the gospel of Christ that has been given to you. And you can walk in it. And Paul ends this section. He ends this section in a way that we might not expect. Let's pick up in verse 18. We'll start in 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it as boldly as I ought. See, prayer is not a piece of the armor, but prayer is how we equip ourselves with the armor. Most of the armor, if not excluding the word of God, is preparation. Prayer is really the battle. Prayer is really the battle. Prayer is where we take all of these truths and we appropriate them to our lives. It's where we remind ourselves day in and day out as we spend genuine time with the Lord in prayer, genuine time seeking his strength. Paul starts this section, be strengthened in the Lord. And he ends this section talking about prayer, that you might pray for the strength of the Lord. Because it is in prayer that we are equipped with the armor of God. We appropriate his truth to our life. Charles Spurgeon, one time somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? He said, what's more important, inhaling or exhaling? We inhale the word, we exhale in prayer. We inhale the word, we exhale in prayer. Prayer is where we exercise the faith of God's word and appropriate it to our hearts. We remind ourselves of that truth and we walk in godliness. We build intimacy in Christ. The men and women whose closets are indented with their knees are the men and women who will stand in Christ Jesus. The men and women whose closets are indented with their knees are the men and women who will stand against the enemy. They will stand against evil and they will stand for what is right. They will stand for godliness. They will stand in the gospel of Christ Jesus. So stand through prayer. Last question. We've talked about why we stand. We've talked about how we stand. What do we stand for? As I said earlier, war necessitates two opposing sides who are both standing for something. So what are we called to stand for? And ultimately, we are called to stand for the gospel. We are called to stand for the gospel. All of God's armor is rooted in the gospel. But I think there are three specific realities of the gospel that Paul has in mind when he's calling us to stand. Three specific realities of the gospel. First, gospel identity. See, in verse 14, Paul uses this verb. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That verb, put on, means to clothe yourself in. And it's the same verb that is used in verse 11, where he says, put on the whole armor of God. So not only are we to clothe ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, but we are to clothe ourselves. We are to wear at all times the armor of God. But he uses this verb somewhere else. He uses this verb also in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I believe Paul is intentional in the way that he connects and uses this verb. See, the armor of God is not just a set of tools to use when we need them. They're not just resources that are available to us. The armor of God is a part of who you are in Christ. You are now a person of truth. You are a person who is declared righteous, a person who is reconciled by the gospel of peace, a person who is saved from sin and brought near to Christ in faith, a person sanctified by the word. All of these things are part of who we are in Christ Jesus. So when Satan comes and he accuses us, he is accusing the image of God. Whenever we give in to the schemes of the enemy, what we are doing is essentially mirroring the image of the enemy. We are mirroring the image of our old self rather than the new self. Every attack from the enemy is an attack on your identity. It's an attack on who you are as a child of God. So if he can come in and speak lies, that's not really who you are. You're not really satisfied. You need something more. You haven't really been made righteous. You need to earn it. You need to work. You need to be a certain way, be a certain type of Christian, or else you won't be good enough. He loves to preach self-righteousness. He loves to preach pride. He loves to come in and undermine all these realities, because the armor of God is not made of material weaponry. It's made of spiritual realities of the Christian life. So Satan doesn't only want to rob us of experiencing life. He wants to mar the image of God in us, mar the image of God in our future marriages, mar the image of God in our spheres of influence. He wants to deform your perspective of what your identity is, because if you forget who you are in Christ, you will not walk in the armor of God. So it is a battle for your identity. Two, gospel unity. It's the second reality, gospel unity. If you look at the whole book of Ephesians, the book is about unity, that we have been made one with Christ, that we have been brought individually in union with Christ, but together as a family, as one in Christ Jesus. The whole book is about our union with Christ and one another. So Paul, after praying that we would put on the armor of God, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All the saints. In this final passage about the armor of God, he wants you to appropriate it holistically as the church. The New Testament never preaches of an individualistic Christianity. There is no part of you as a Christian who's meant to be individual. Every single piece of the armor of God, every single one of these spiritual realities is meant to be lived out in the community of the local church. It's meant to be lived out among the people of God. We are meant to stand together, to fight together, to persevere together. And Satan loves, his primary tactic, one of his primary tactics is to come in and isolate us, to take us away from the people of God, because he knows that we are meant to fight amongst the people of God. So we stand for the gospel. We are standing for gospel identity. We are standing for gospel unity. And we are standing for gospel advancement. Paul ends this section by praying that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul always has in mind, as one of the primary goals of standing firm, that the gospel may move forth. The gospel may advance, because we want to be a people who stand for the light. We want to push back against the darkness to the ends of the earth. Do you desire to push the gospel forth? Do you desire to stand in light? Do you desire to bring the gospel to your classmates, to your coworkers, to your family members who are lost? We have been equipped and clothed in the armor of God so that we may join in on the mission of God. Christ builds this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which means there is nothing that the enemy can do to take your salvation. You are forever secure. But also, there is nothing that the enemy can do that can hinder the church from moving forward. What are gates meant to do? What are gates meant to do but keep people out? but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are meant to take ground, and Satan cannot stop us. If we are equipped in the armor of God, if we are moving forward for gospel advancement, there's nothing that Satan can do that can stop us. We are meant to stand for gospel advancement. Knowing the battle's won, how does that change how you pursue your lost friends? How does that change how you pursue your lost family members, those you love who you know are destined for hell and separation from God? They need the gospel. The gospel is life, and we have been armed and equipped with everything that we need to bring it to them. And we know that God will move through us. He promises to do so. The band can go ahead and come back up. We just close with this. It might seem like everyone around you is bowing down to the gold statue of this age. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are faced with a choice. Are we, amidst spiritual warfare, are we going to stand in the gospel of Christ? Because whether you believe it or not, you are standing for something. Either darkness is advancing or light is advancing. So what are you standing for? What are you standing against? These men were proactive in their faith. They had a resolve and commitment to stand for God. They did not wait to see what everyone else was doing to make a stand. They did not even look at the exiles around them, God's people along with them, to see what they were going to do. We cannot wait to see what our Christian friends are going to do, because if they fall, are we going to fall with them, or are we going to stand? Even amidst, if we're the only one, are we going to stand? Right now, you can make a decision. You can make a commitment and a resolve to stand in the gospel of Christ. Amidst spiritual warfare, we must stand in the gospel of Christ. Standing leads to life. Standing leads to life and life in the full. Jesus says in John 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come to give you life. So stand and walk in life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, how it is sweet to us, how it is good to us. Lord, thank you for the gospel of Christ that makes it possible to stand against the enemy, that makes it possible to move forward in faith and take ground and move the gospel forward to souls that need saving, to the remote places, to the ends of the earth, to every nation, tribe, people, tongue, and language, that they may hear the gospel of Christ, because we are equipped with the armor of God to stand for what is good and stand for what is right. And as we stand, we experience life. We experience godliness. We impact all those around us as we stand for light, and we do not allow darkness to move forward. That should bother us. So let's be a people together who stand. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.